Welcome back, everybody. My name's Kirk. I'm joined by Vince for another uncomfortable episode. And, you know, sometimes we just got to talk about some of the basics, some of the foundational principles.
Getting back to the basics.
Today, Vince and I want to discuss identity in Christ. What is a Christian's perspective on identity? Dum, dum, dum.
Da-da-da.
So, Vince.
Well.
When you talk to your... What?
My class? Yes. I'm so glad you asked this. I'm so glad you were wanting to talk about this tonight. Identity. I think it's something that we need to be talking about a lot and often. I think it's something that we don't spend enough time talking about. I think that it's something that part of, if we are discipling a generation, if we are mentoring those that are coming up into the faith, we need to talk to them about who they are and how and who God made them to be, how God made them to be, and that from the very beginning, He has thought and cared and has plans for their life.
Now, Vince, why do you think it's so incredibly important to have a generation understand who they are in Christ?
Well, I'd first have to go with the scripture that says, for a lack of vision, the people perish, from Proverbs.
Okay.
And it's the same thing with our individual lives. If you don't have a purpose, if you don't have a direction to go to in life, you wander and you can feel useless and you can get, it's a lot easier to get depressed. It's a lot easier to feel useless. If you're like, okay, I don't even know what I'm supposed to do with my life. And it's not saying that you have to have a finite thing like I'm going to be a doctor, I'm going to be this and I'm going to be that. That's not what it's about. When it comes to your identity in Christ and what the word says, who you are and what you were created to be, it's not the specifics of a job or a job title, right? It's more involved than that, but yet it's simpler than that. It's more about the essence of your very being, of when you wake up today, this is who you are in Christ. And if you didn't work where you worked, I heard a preacher say this not too terribly long ago. He said he was sitting down and somebody said, when did you know? Because he's a worship leader guy. Mm-hmm. And somebody said, asked him this question. He said, when did you know that God had called you to be a worship leader? And he said, wait a minute, hold on. If it was God's will for my life to be a worship leader, what happens if something happened to my hands and I couldn't play anymore? What happens? What would it be if something happened to my voice and I couldn't sing anymore? Then God's purpose for my life would be eliminated just by that. So obviously the call of God on my life, the who I am in Christ, would have to be separate from...
It's got to be bigger.
Title, exactly. So regardless of what individual job or task you may do, there's still a greater purpose for you in Christ. And one of the main things that tend to stand out, and one that everybody would be like, well, of course that's the case. And that is that it's to worship Christ, right? It's to worship God. For all of eternity, we will worship Him and seek Him. But if you look at it even from the very beginning, part of the statement that in Genesis 1:27, he says, God created man in His own image, and in the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them, or they created them, right? In that very beginning begins to show purpose right there. God created us in His image. We, if nothing else can be said of our life, we are to be image bearers of the Most High God.
Ooh, I love it.
That's huge in itself. And it's repeated again in 2 Corinthians. He says, therefore, and this is 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come, right? That
right.
In that saying, that sinful man who has fallen away from God is walking separate from him. Christ has come to the earth, like I believe we had said it last episode, and Christ has come to the earth. We accept him as our Lord and Savior. Therefore, we can put on that new creation because we have been bought with a price. We are a new creation. We are no longer that old sinful man. We are now a new believer in Christ. Now, do we still have to deal with the old man and continue to put him down? Yes, but this is what's called regeneration. It's an instantaneous thing. Your spirit is born. It's reborn because it was dead. And now your soul has to walk out. Your soul and body have to walk out what's called sanctification, for those that don't know and understand out there. And that's just a process of continuing to put down the old man and take on the newness of Christ. Mm-hmm. So those two right there, Old Testament, New Testament, from both aspects of it, saying we are image bearers of the Most High God.
That's right.
That is your first, that is part of your very first calling, is to be his representative in the earth, just by spending that time with him and having the relationship with him and putting him above everything else. That has nothing to do with your job.
Nothing to do with my job.
Nope.
You mean if I'm a project manager, that's not my identity?
No. Now you can fulfill part of that purpose of being an image bearer of Christ, of God, in the job that you do.
But you're meaning my identity is not that, even though I've spent the last 20 years or whatever doing that?
Nope. It's just where
what?
One of the areas that God has called you to be an influence in. So whether you're a worship leader, a pastor, or you work a secular job, you like Kirk here, being a project manager for 20 years.
Well, I've been a project manager itself for 20 years, but I've been a project manager for a while.
Right. But let's just say the field that you're working in,
oh, I've been in this
God
field
has
for a
entrusted
long time.
You to work in that field because he wants you to influence some of these people in that field.
Yeah.
By being an image bearer.
Absolutely. And there's times that you won't notice it if you don't pay attention. Because
true
there's
that.
People that God has called and ordained you to speak into their lives or pray for or intercede for. And you're there for a specific season for a reason. And mm-hmm. if you're obedient, he'll use you to impact the world and the nations through your job.
Yep.
But if you don't pay attention and you're not intentional with knowing who you are in Christ, nurturing that relationship with the Father, then you're going to have no depth and you'll have nothing to bring to the table. I love what you said earlier about the fact that, you know, our identity is not just our giftings. Because that's in reality. If you're a worship leader, your identity is not your worship leader. Your identity is you're a son or daughter of Christ. And then your gifting is you're a worshiper. Or your gifting is you're the pastor, or your gifting is you are XYZ. You know, you flow in gifts, or you are the gift if you're fivefold. But, you know, the reality is that is something that's set aside as a separate part of your identity. First and foremost, you're a child of God.
Yeah.
You are created in his image. But, you know, Paul and the apostles, they would reference themselves many, many, many times as bondservants. And a bondservant is something that's very deep. You know,
go in.
I'll go in. Okay, here we go. Now, for those of you who have a weak stomach,
no.
you may want to turn it down for about 2 seconds. I'm just kidding.
No.
It's not going to be that graphic. No,
it
but
is not graphic.
The reality is a bondservant was a servant who was about to be set free. His obligation to his master was done, but he decided that he loved his master so much that he wanted to serve that master till the day he died. So he would declare to his master that I wish to be your bondservant forever. At that point, the master would take him to the front door of their house, and they would make the declaration in the the main foyer, the main door of the house where everyone in the street could see, that he has declared that he wants to be a servant for life, a bond servant. And they would take an anvil, which is like a little nail, and they would drive that nail into the servant's ear against the post of the house, signifying mm-hmm. the love of the servant for the master. Now, Paul and the apostles continuously use that same figurative language as how they dedicated their lives for Christ. Their identity was as, I do not belong to myself. I have given up my rights freely. And I have allowed myself to be driven by the desire of my master, not by my own desire. Now, how does that look today? Because that we have the teaching that says, well, you're sons and you're daughters. Yes, you can be sons and you can be daughters as you continue to pursue God. And you build that relationship. You move from servanthood to sonship. And there's something that's even deeper than that. Someone says, well, how can you be deeper than a son? Well, guess what? Blood you don't choose. Friends you do.
Mm.
David was called a friend of God. There's not a lot of people that were called friend of God. But David had one key difference that most people didn't do. David would get called out by the messenger of God, the prophet of God, for doing wrong. And instead of getting all high minded saying, I'm the king, I can do whatever I want, Jiminy Cricket. He would say, you know, he would say, Lord God, create in me a clean heart. Take not your spirit from me. And so his heart was always towards repentance and restoration. He always would chase after the heart of God. And that's why God said, this is a man after my own heart. This is one that chases after me. Even when he's gone his own way, once I bring in that correction, he chases me. He humbles himself. He knows who he belongs to. And that's what we all need to be reminded of, is our foundation in Christ is our identity in Christ. Our foundation in the gospel is that we first belong to God, that we don't belong to ourselves, that our desires are not supposed to rule our lives, but it's his desires that are supposed to guide and direct us.
Right. Well, I mean, Jeremiah, in the very beginning of the chapter of the book, he says,
right,
before that God told him, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. And for him, he was appointed a prophet to the nations.
Man, and so that sounds like a tough task.
Man, you know, that actually means so much to me now at this point. So think about this. To anyone out there hearing this, whenever you hear this, before you were formed in the womb, God knew you. And before you were born, you were consecrated, meaning he appointed you to be a blank to the nations, whether that be a prophet, an apostle, a pastor, teacher, evangelist, or a lay worker, something else, or a CEO, or a project manager, whatever it may be. It's already been appointed that if you choose to walk the path that God has for you, then this is one of the things that he may have you do.
Oh, absolutely. And we've got to get ourselves into a position to where we start looking at our identity properly.
Mm.
Just like you said, we don't look at ourselves as I'm a worshiper, or I'm a pastor, I am a whatever my title is. No, I am a son of God.
Yeah.
I'm a joint heir with Christ Jesus. My wife, she's a daughter of God. Husbands and wives, maybe you talk to your spouse different if you remember that they were a child of the king.
Ooh. Now you're getting up in it.
I'm getting in it, man. I mean, we're supposed to make each other uncomfortable. I mean, the reality is we're not perfect humans, you and me either. Sometimes,
no.
I mean, I know God has corrected me at times. Son, that's my daughter.
Mm-hmm. Oh,
excuse me, Lord.
Come on. Now you're really meddling in people's lives.
But it's reality. If you chase God, he will remind you of who you are and where it's your authority lies. Because sometimes we think that, you know, well, the way they treated me, this wasn't right. sometimes God doesn't give a care in the world how someone else treated you. He cares how you treat them. And that's just reality.
Because
we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, not treat our neighbor as they treated us. Ouch.
Man, you're just getting in deep. I mean, I'll throw these some more of these out here for you, Kirk, just so we can continue to remind people of who they are, right? Of course, many years ago, there was that song that says, "I am a friend of God," right? You know where that comes from? It comes from John 15:15. Mm-hmm. It says, "No longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends." Jesus himself said that, right? He doesn't call you servants anymore. He now calls you friends. So you are a friend of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is. And everything that comes with it. In 1 John 3, the first few verses. Right? He says, we are children of God. So, in those three, we've got a friend of God, child of God, and a temple of the Holy Spirit. None of those have to do with a job description. They have responsibilities. Yes. To be a friend of God means that you have to walk with him. To be a child of God, again, you have to walk in his ways and be faithful to walk in his teachings and thus becoming purified. Being a temple of the Holy Spirit, again, means you have to die to self. You have to allow him to have ownership and rulership over your life and that you do the best you can to walk under his leadership for your life. But again, none of them come with, that means I have to be the head of a company. I have to be an entrepreneur. I have to be a this. I have to be a pastor. I have to be a whatever. I have to be a great motivational speaker.
Or I have to be the top 10 podcast pastor in the country or whatever.
Exactly. Like I have to be the most popular Christian TikTok person. None of that comes with any of these descriptions that have, it all has to do, all three of those all signify relationship between you and the creator.
Now, let me meddle you a little bit. Jesus. You know, I've even heard some people talk about, you know, and don't get me wrong. We all want to show our supporters what we're doing.
Especially
when we go to the mission trips or whatever. But it impacted me greatly. I was working at a particular company as a project manager, and this one gentleman made the comment. He goes, I get so tired of watching all these people always trying to show the good that they're doing on social media. He goes, just go do it and stop looking for recognition.
Ooh.
And he goes, when me and my family want to go help someone, we don't film it and then try to post it on, you know, Twitter, Instagram, or TikTok or Facebook. He goes, we're doing it to try to help someone. It's not about trying to get likes or fame. It's about doing the work. And I don't even know that this guy's a Christian. That's the ouch behind it. And so the thing is I thought about that. I'm like, you know, I know sometimes even myself, whenever I'm going out into the mission field, I feel obligated to try to present more pictures, more evidence of what we've done with the money that people have donated. But here's the reality. Even though it's not bad to do that, do we become so focused on always taking so many pictures that we lose the heart sometimes of what we're trying to do?
Right.
And I'm not saying that you have to. I think there's ways to do it, and I've read about different organizations that they'll do it in a certain way that sounds very authentic in the way that they capture things. But I think that we have to be very careful, because if we're not careful, we can get ourselves into a position to where we can be so caught up on trying to chase a thing that we miss the purpose of what we're doing. Just like if we get so caught up on our identity as a pastor or a children's pastor or a worship leader or a custodian, whatever it is, that we lose track of our primary purpose.
You know, I'm going to dig a little. I mean, we're already deep into this open sore here, so might as well going deeper. Everything I've read thus far that has to do with identity, especially the last few, and some of the stuff that I'm reading even further down, it all focuses on relationship. Mm. Identity comes from relationship.
Now you're really meddling.
And when you, even when you look at it in the natural family sense, you're born into a family with a certain last name. That relationship right there makes you a child of that family. But let's just say that family doesn't treat you well and all that stuff like that. So now you are, you gather with some friends or a group of people and that you identify as your family. Let's use gangs for an example. I grew up in some rough neighborhoods when I was younger that by the grace of God, I never got brought into any of that stuff, which would have been easy. And so some of these people out there join those, and that becomes who they are because they're now associated with that group, with that gang. It doesn't change whether it's a gang, whether it's a church group, whether it's a club at school, a sports team. That becomes part of your identity because that's who the people that you identify with. And it all comes from relationship. You submit yourself to someone or something. Kirk, I know this is hurting some folks because they're like, well, I'm free to do what I want. You will always submit to someone or something.
Oh.
You will always serve someone or something.
That's right. I completely agree.
It's just a choice of who it is.
Yeah, you're completely right. I mean, even at work, you can say, well, I've got my own voice. I've got my own personality. But the reality is you make the boss mad, you don't have a job. And so there will be a point where you submit to somebody.
Oh, yeah, if you want a paycheck.
So, and here's the thing. Even if you're Mr. or Mrs. Independent and, oh, everything is so footloose and fancy free or so independent or whatever, the reality is there's also something called the idol of self.
Yep.
And so if you're not serving God, you're serving yourself, which is in itself a sin. Because you're not supposed to serve yourself. You're supposed to serve Christ and Christ alone. So it doesn't matter who we are. If you're the biggest name pastor in the world, housewife at home, husband at work, providing for the family, it doesn't matter. Even, you know, maybe you might be the breadwinner and you're the wife in the family. You know, whatever the case may be. If you are self-serving yourself and not putting Christ at the center, making him the one that you're chasing, then you set yourself up as an idol. And I know this is not a comfortable topic because there's been many of us over the years who have done this. And the reality is, though, is the word says anytime you set something up as more important than God, that is an idol. It is like a false God that you've put before the Lord. Our job is to identify things that we've set up in our lives that have taken the place of God, tear those things down, and place Christ back on the throne where he belongs in our life.
Well, I'll tear into some more stuff even right now that adds to false identity. Uh-oh. And this is something that God corrected me on many years ago. You know, in Galatians, it says there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female.
Nor Cajun nor Louisiana.
That's right. For all are one in Christ Jesus. So many years ago. Now, Kirk, you know, I grew up with a lot of Italians in my family. I have Italian name. That is a massive part of the identity that I carried with me for many, many years. So one day, you know, people make the jokes. They know your last name. They're like, oh, hey, yo, Guido and blah, 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 and Italianists and mafia that, right? Okay. And, you know, most times it's fun. You indulge you. Ha ha. Yeah, that's right. Hey, you know how I do, right?
And there you go. There you go. Yeah, man, huh?
Yeah. Hey, yo, Guido, Vinny, Joey, hey, let's go out there and whatever. So all the jokes, all that stuff over time, and it's all harmless fun, no harm, no foul, right? But one day, I bought into it, and I'm laughing along with this joke, and I'm like, hey, you know, I'm Italian, blah, blah, blah. And God steps in, and in just that still small voice, he goes, I didn't know you were Italian anymore.
I said,
and I've probably told this story once before, Kirk, if not a few times. I said, wait, God, you made me. You know I'm Italian. He said, well, I thought once you got saved and gave your life to me, you became mine. And you became a citizen of heaven, a child of the Most High God.
Man, now you're meddling.
I'm about to dig a little deeper.
Hold on. So Holy Spirit's meddling, it sounds like.
It's going to hurt a little more for all my brothers and sisters out there. that are hearing this and that have brought their identity in their ethnicity. He says, now listen, I don't have a problem that you honor people that have gone before you. Matter of fact, I don't have a problem that you're proud to say you're from America and all that. I don't have any problem that you even do things that occasionally celebrate your ethnic heritage. He said, but this is how it should be. You are a child of God first, meaning you're a citizen of heaven. Second, you are an American citizen. And third, you have an ethnic heritage. And if any point in time, any one of those trump the first one, then you are taking it as a false identity and it can be set up as an idol in your life.
Wow.
Whoa, talk about smack me. Oh, it hurts so bad.
That sounds painful, man.
And I still to this day, even though I've worked on it so much, I still to this day have to keep myself in check because you got to be careful. You can't, it's so easy to fall into old ways and fall into old things. And so we have to be careful. You know what I mean?
Oh, absolutely. You know, we've got to make sure that we're keeping ourselves in check because sometimes we can allow ourselves to become almost glorified in the things people say about us, about our identity as, you know, part Native American, part Irish, fully Irish, whatever. But the reality is, if our root is not in Christ, we failed.
Yeah.
Because none of the rest really matters in the eternal peace. What do I mean by that? As a believer, we are supposed to be playing this game from the long game, as in to eternity. And in business, you don't generally make a day-to-day decision so that you can keep your business afloat, because that's the way to fail. In business, you plan for a year, 5 years, 50 years, 100 years. And some businesses plan even further. But most of the time, they don't do any less than 10 years or 20 years because they want to make sure that they're set up for success. And the reality is most believers, I've been guilty too, we try to go day to day. We try to go moment by moment because we're like, well, Lord, I don't know what to do. I might fail. Well, guess what? Mm-hmm. You're setting yourself up for failure by not planning for the future. The word doesn't say that he directs the dreams of man. It said he directs the plans of man. Plans are something you write down. Plans are not just in your head. If it's in your head, it's a dream. A plan is something right. You've written it out. You've made a written plan. This is what I want to execute in my life. And at that point,
you submit it to the Lord.
Yeah. And at that point, you've given permission for the Holy Spirit to get in the middle of your business and say, hey, you know, this is a great idea, Vince or John or Bill, you know, but you know, this right over here, let's course correct that a little, you know, 5 degrees to the right. This other area, let's a little bit 2 degrees to the left.
Yeah.
And then you'll end up on the target that you're supposed to be on. But the thing is when you begin to set your plans before the Lord and you allow him to get in the middle of it, he'll help you bypass obstacles that you should never be a part of. And he'll also lead you sometimes into trials that'll grow you exponentially. You may think, well, why do I want to be in a trial? Well, guess what? If you want to grow, you have to go through some things. You know, diamonds are not made in, you know, clouds and rainbows. Diamonds are made in intense pressure and intense heat.
I don't like that statement.
I don't either. But, you know, even gold and silver is not purified by polishing the rock that it comes from. It's by intense heat from a fire. And then the dross comes to the top. The dross is all the junk, all the trash that gets scraped off. And then only the good stuff is left. Well, there was intense heat that was, needed for that. The only way that God's going to be able to get us to where we need to be, many times is to allow us to go through situations in our life that'll put us through the pressure cooker just enough to where all the junk rises up so that Holy Spirit can say, there it is, son. I see it. Just scrape it right on off. That way, when he gets done with us, what's left is a shining jewel for his kingdom.
Yeah, I mean, it's... It's such a, this topic is so massively uncomfortable. Even having this conversation, it's so uncomfortable because
Oh,
it's
yeah.
constantly pushing on those things that are like, where do I need to improve? Where do I need to shift how I view my life and my relationship with him? And there's, like I said before, it's relationship. It's always about relationship. Like I said in the other ones before, when it comes to being the temple of the Holy Spirit, matter of fact, Jesus himself says it, that you have to deny yourself and take up your cross to follow him, right? So we have to be able to put down our own will and our own way to submit to him. Matter of fact, when it says that if we ask anything in the name of Jesus to the Father, he'll give it to us according to his will, right? That's the paraphrase version.
There you go.
The thing is, that doesn't mean you got access to a genie and you could just rub the lamp. That means that you have to conform your life and your will to his will, so that when you're praying, what's coming out of your mouth is already his will. So
Man,
therefore, he has no problem granting
love
that.
it.
I mean, talk about getting uncomfortable today.
That's
Woo!
it. Now, before we
I say
wrap
this.
up, before we put a
Welcome
bow
to
on this thing,
2025, baby.
guys, remember, everything we're trying to tell you here is to draw you closer to God. We want you to get in the Word. We want you to get into the gospel so that
Yes.
you study it out for yourself. You know, the reality is you will not get closer to God if you don't get in the gospel, if you don't spend time with the Lord. Guys, we thank you for joining us. We want to hear from you. Email us at uncomfortable@mooseministries.org. We want to hear your show ideas. Or like, Vince threw the gauntlet out there last week. If you find an error in anything that we've talked about, dig it out in the Word. Send it to us. We'll talk about it. We want to have that conversation.
Yes, we do.
So if you have prayer requests, send it there as well. You can always support us by going to mooseministries.org/give. Guys, we thank you for joining us, and we hope you have a wonderful day.
Hope to see you next
There
time.
you go. Talk to you later.
Latest.